almost hate, with the visitors, having visitors here, I hate to preach on giving and stewardship, but that's what we have today. We talked last week together and studied about tithing and learned that we are not under the Old Testament law that included tithing. And we want to look this morning a little bit about what we are under. What does the new law say about it? So we're going to study that together this morning. When Philip mentioned about this watch, I thought maybe someone had left it up here to remind me of the time so I wouldn't preach too long. There is a big clock back there that I can see. I just don't pay attention to it sometimes. One of the reasons for preaching on the topic of giving this week is the fact that they did just come and staked out where we're going to be building our new fellowship hall. And of course, that's going to cost a good bit of money, and we're going to have to pay for that somehow. So don't think that I'm preaching to get myself a raise, because that's not where it's going to go if we get more coming in. I think we can see if we can look back over the past few years that our giving here has increased. It's come up quite a bit on the average. I was looking, I think in the last 5 years, it's come up an average of over $150 a week. From 5 years ago to this year. And so we are giving more. But we want to realize that just because as a congregation the giving is coming up, that doesn't mean that each of us is necessarily doing what we should in that area. Some may be doing more than their fair share, and others may not be doing as much as they should. This lesson is not designed to elicit a public response at the end of the lesson from you, but just for you to have a way of examining your own life to see if the decisions that you're making regarding your money are in line with God's Word. We've entitled our lesson this morning, "And the Checkbooks Were Opened." And the checkbooks were opened. And this is a little bit of a twist, I guess you could say, on the passage in Revelation that was read. If we want to look at that, Revelation chapter 20, we'll go ahead and read verses 11 through 15, including verse 12 again. As John describes the scene of the judgment and what it's going to be like, he says, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's a pretty disturbing image, isn't it? I mean, most of us wouldn't even like to be cast into a lake of water, much less a lake of fire. And yet he says that based on the judgment that is made according to the works that we do, we're going to be either cast into that lake of fire, or our name's going to be found in that book of life. That's going to mean we're going to get to go into eternal life. So he describes this as being a very personal experience. Notice it doesn't say anything about groups being judged here. Each one is judged individually by according to their works. He says every man, verse 13, according to their works. And that includes woman too. That's the man in the sense of humankind. Every man and woman is going to be judged according to the works they've done. It's going to be public. Everybody's going to be there. It's not just a few people that are going to be invited to this. It's for everybody. It's going to be universal, very public thing. And it's going to be a powerful event. It's going to be powerful because it's going to come suddenly. 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this is all going to... Then we're going to be at the judgment. It's just going to be that quick. We'll be going about our daily business if we're still alive at the time that Jesus returns. And then the next moment, we'll be standing before God in judgment. And so it's also going to be unexpected for many. And that makes it a very powerful event. Many will not know, will not be prepared None of us know when it's going to take place, but there are some of us who are working to prepare ourselves. Others will be completely unprepared. But we want to look at the fact, he says, the books were opened, and that he uses the plural term, and then he talks about a book of life as well. Well, we know that one of those books that's going to be opened that we're going to be judged by is the Bible. The New Testament of Christ is going to be the law. Jesus made that clear. He said, the words which I have spoken shall judge you in the last day. So those words, these teachings of Christ that are in our New Testament, that's going to judge us. We know that's going to be one of those books that's open. But what if one of those books that God opened was your checkbook or your bank book? What would that tell him about you? The way we spend our money tells a lot about the kind of person we are, doesn't it? Do I waste all my money frivolously? Do I spend my money on alcohol and drugs and cigarettes? Do I neglect the care of my family, not giving my wife enough money to buy groceries, not paying the rent? Am I, on the other hand, you know, am I spending money on, what might I say, dirty magazines, pornography and stuff? And we got the lady, well, are you spending all your money on fashionable clothes and getting your hair done and your nails done? And is that where all your money's going? See, our money, it goes somewhere. But how we spend it tells a lot about the kind of person we are. Do we help others who are in need with our money? One of the things that's very difficult for us to understand is that in the last day, those checkbooks are going to be part of that judgment. Now, and even if we don't have, I don't keep checkbook, I use cash. But how you spend your money, that's part of it. All of our works, every area of our life is going to be judged by God. And the area of finances and money is going to be one of them as well. But we've got to understand something. As I preach this lesson, it's not about the money. Because there are some, like the widow who just cast in two mites, who might be doing better than the fellow that's casting in $1,000 a week. But we don't have anybody putting in that much here. But some places, they do. There are businessmen that give $1,000 a week to the church and don't think a thing about it. Don't even notice it's gone. Don't even miss it. We've got to understand, though, that proper giving is something we must do for our soul's sake, not for God's sake. Jesus told the people, when they were bragging about being Abraham's children, John told the Jews in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, God is able to raise up for Abraham from these stones children. He's able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. So, and we think the same thing with money. We think, well, God's got to have my money to get by. No, God doesn't have to have our money to get by. He got by for several thousand years before we came along with our money. Before the United States and its currency ever existed, he got by just fine. And after the United States disappears off the face of the map, and another group of people inhabits this land, and they have a different money, he'll do just fine then without our money. It's not for God that we give this money. Now, we do give it for the church to use in doing those things that God has commanded us to do. But it's not for him. He doesn't need our money. The Bible teaches us that the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to the Lord. Everything's God. He created this whole world. If he wanted some money, he could just snap his fingers. If he had fingers, he's a spirit. But he could just speak it, and he'd have all the money he needed. That's all he would have to do. The point of giving is not for God. It's for us. It's for our soul's sake. And so we need to remember that. Now, I have something new on our outline. I want to explain it briefly to you. We have here a lead statement. Now, what this means is this statement is going to come at the beginning of each of our main points. And I may do this from time to time. So in the future, I may just put LS for lead statement, and you'll know what that is. And so as we see this, then, it's going to read this way. In judgment, our checkbooks will be examined, and they will reveal. And then we're going to see our main points then. in judgment, our checkbooks will be examined. The way we spend our money, in other words, that's what we mean when we say checkbooks, whether it's a checkbook or cash or whatever, however you have your money, electronic withdrawal from the bank that pays your bills and things. That's not significant, but the idea here, that in judgment, our checkbooks, the way we spend our money, will be examined, and they will reveal, first of all, our checkbooks will reveal the object of our desire. You know, most of us spend money on things that we want. Now, we might say, well, not me, no, I don't want to spend my money on these bills that I sell. Yes, you do. Now, some you may want more than others, but let me tell you, you want to pay your rent, or you want to make your house payment or your trailer payment. You want to make that payment because you want the house or the apartment or the trailer that you're living in. You want it. Well, now, it's not wrong for us to want to have a place to live, but we've just got to understand that we're spending that money because we want that. Somebody said, well, I had to pay a $500 phone bill last month. I didn't want to do that. Well, you wanted to make all those long-distance phone calls that ran your phone bill up to $500. You see, we sometimes don't connect the two things, but the fact of the matter is we're going to spend our money on the things that we wanted or the things that we wanted to do. We're going to spend our money on electricity because we want to have lights on, because we want to have our TV going, because we want to have an oven or a microwave to cook food in. We want those things, and that's why we spend our money on those things. You see, so those checkbooks reveal the object of our desire. They show what we want. Now somebody else might say, well, I had a bunch of medical bills that I had to pay because I was in the hospital. Well, why were you in the hospital? Because you wanted to get well, wasn't it? You wanted the doctors to help you. Because if you didn't care and just wanted to die, you'd have just stayed at home and died. Some people do choose that, because they don't want to spend the money on the doctors and the medicine. Well, we choose how we spend our money. Now, sometimes, though, we make the choice a month before the bill comes, and by the time the bill comes, we wish we hadn't made that choice. We change our mind when the bill gets here. And we say, oh, I wish I hadn't spent all that money. Now I'm going to have to pay that. But the fact of the matter is, it shows that we couldn't overcome our desire at the time when we bought that thing. If we used credit or something and bought that thing, and then we don't have to pay for it. Sometimes we may be 2 years into paying a car note and wish we had gotten a cheaper car. But the fact of the matter is that it does reveal the object of our desire. And the Bible teaches us that we need to be very careful about those desires. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's where your money's going to go too. Your money's going to go where your treasure is. There are folks that like these old antique things, and they'll spend big amounts of money to have some antique thing because it's an antique, because it's old. There are others who might like fancy things, whether it be, you know, a pair of pants is a pair of pants. But some pairs of pants you can get down here dirt cheap for a couple dollars or less. And other pairs of pants you can go to some big place in New York City like Saks Fifth Avenue or something, Macy's and some of those places, and you can pay $100, $150 for that pair of pants. Now the choice is yours. Which are you going to do? Or something in between? That's up to us. But it shows where our interest is. Some folks that'll drive a beat up old raggedy car, but they've got to have just the sharpest clothes money can buy. Other folks will drive a big old fancy car and wear raggedy clothes. This shows where their interest is, because they put their money into the thing that interested them. How about us? What about church? What about God? Where does He fall in there? See, it shows our priorities. What's most important? What level of interest do we have in spreading the gospel? in getting Bibles and getting the Word of God out to other people, sending out missionaries to tell folks in other places, or all of these kinds of things. What does it show about us? Where is our interest? Is that down there at the dollar a week, and we're spending $10 on Cokes every week, and we're spending, you know, money on everything, cable TV, but we've given God a dollar this week? Does it fall at the bottom of the list? Well, if I've got any money left over come Sunday, I'll drop a little bit in the plate. We've got to decide where we're going to place this. We've got the article in the bulletin about the crummy Sunday school lesson. That if we don't decide how much we're going to give God, guess what's left? The crumbs. And that's all He gives. The same thing with our money. If we don't decide how much money we're going to give to God, we're just going to spend everything, and then we might have, I think I may have a quarter in my pocket. I'll put that quarter in there this time. We've got to plan ahead. We've got to think about these things. Make a purpose. You know, we don't realize sometimes how often God warns us against making money the primary object of our desire. There are a lot of people who, money is everything to them. Oh, money. Got to have more money. They'll work 80, 90 hours a week, 120 hours a week if they can manage it some week, and just to get a little extra money and hoard it together. I remember a story, a true story, that was told about a bag lady in Washington, D.C. that died, and when she died, they found out she had millions of dollars in a bank account. Living on the streets, pushing around a shopping cart full of junk, and had millions of dollars sitting in the bank. And all that money, and it wasn't doing anybody, including her, any good. It was just sitting there. We've got to not be so obsessed with that money. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. You can't serve them both. You've got to make a choice. Secondly, we see that in the judgment, when our checkbooks are examined, they will reveal the amount of our faith. As we were looking at the building being built, and I won't name names. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but somebody said we just needed to step out on faith. Sometimes we do have to do that. We have to say, "I know the money's not here. I know that I don't have everything the way I'd like it to be right now, but God, I'm going to put my trust in You, and I'm going to do what You want me to do. I'm going to do what needs to be done." For years, we've been needing a larger place to have a fellowship meal, but we don't have a lot of money in the bank. We use the money that we bring in. I mean, we're supporting mission work in Russia or the Ukraine. We're supporting a student going to Bible school to learn to be a preacher. He's about done. He'll be done in another couple of months. But we're supporting that, supporting the preacher to preach. We give money when folks have needs, house burned out, or things like that. We're not hoarding money in the bank. And so sometimes this is going to be an expensive proposition back here. We're not going to do this with just a couple hundred dollars. We're talking about several thousand dollars to do this. But it will give us a place to be able to fellowship in a better way, instead of some being over here, and some in this room, and some in that room, and some in that room over there, and some sitting out here waiting for a turn to get a place to sit. We'll all be able to be together and have that fellowship together. And it'll be a great blessing to us as a result of that. But do we have the faith? Yes, the elders have said, "We're going to do it. We're going to build it, and they're going to take out the loan at the bank, and that means we're going to have to pay it back. We're going to have to pay that money." And so each of us is going to have to do that in our own lives as well. We say sometimes, "God, if I give such and such this amount, well, what am I going to do about such and such a bill?" Have faith. Have faith. Story is told about a man riding on a train. One was a preacher, the other a very wealthy businessman. The preacher was complaining to the businessman about how he would like to give more than he does. And he said, I just can't. I've got to keep some back for medical problems and for to make sure that we've got enough to get by. I just can't give like I'd like to. The businessman said, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a proposition. For the next year, you give as much as you want to give, and if you ever run short, if you ever have a bill that you can't pay, you give me a call and let me know, and I'll pay it for you. And the preacher went home and began to give more like he thought he would like to. And he gave all through the year and never had a problem, never had to call the businessman a single time. And he got to the end of the year and he thought back over the year and he was saddened so greatly because he realized that he had trusted that businessman to pay those bills and to make sure that he had the things that he needed. But all those years before that, he had never trusted God to do that. And God made us the same promise. God's promised to provide our needs. He's made that promise to us. Do we trust Him? Do we believe He'll do that? Do we give God what's left instead of what comes off the top? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And we need to make ourselves follow a plan for how we're going to spend our money. And do that, we'll find that that money goes far further than it ever went before. Part of our problem is we just spend whatever comes into our pocket and don't pay attention sometimes to where it goes. We spend it here and we spend it there. But, you know, money is a lot like children. Those of you who have had children, and especially teenage children, you know what I mean. If you don't tell those children where they can go and where they can't go, they'll go wherever they want to go. And in the end, you won't know where they are. Isn't that true? Money's the same way. If you don't decide and make sure you tell your money where it can go and where it can't go, it'll go wherever it wants to go, and in the end, you won't know where it went. You just won't have any. Same thing, but it's so true. That money, it can fly away. The book of Proverbs tells us that money, it's like a bird with wings, and it's gone. If you don't pay attention to where it's going, you'll never know. So it's so important for us to have a plan. And just having a plan can help us to have more to be able to give to the work of the church. But it will reveal the amount of our faith in God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Do we believe that? Jesus says, seek ye first. So He didn't say, give God what's left, or if you've got extra time and money at the end, then worry about doing for God's kingdom. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. If we put God first, the blessings are going to flow. We're going to receive blessings that we can't even begin to imagine. But we have to put Him first. Are we seeking God first when He's just the last thing down there at the budget? Oh, anything I've got left over at the end of the month, I'll put in the collection at church. We're not seeking God first when we do that. Now, God can still get a use out of what little bit of money that person may be giving, but that's not putting Him first. Not even putting Him second or third if He's at the bottom of the list. In the Bible, throughout the Bible, faith is contrasted with sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to test God's promise that He will provide those things. We've got to go out on a limb and trust that He's going to hold us if we are going to indeed receive those blessings. And of course, one of the biggest things in our society is we are so very confused about what is a need and what is a want. Someone will say, well, I tried to have faith in God, but when I did, I couldn't pay my cable bill. God never promised us cable TV. Or they say, well, you know, I tried that, but I couldn't make all those long-distance phone calls. God never promised us long-distance phone calls. Well, I tried that, but I couldn't afford my second car payment. God never promised us a first car, much less a second one. You see, we've got to learn the difference between needs and wants. Paul says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I hadn't met anybody in a long time that would have been content with just food and clothing. I hadn't met many folks like that. And I talk about myself too. I don't know that I could be content with that, but that's the goal that Paul sets for us. He says, just be content with the necessities of life. If you've got food to eat, and of course water to drink, because you can't live without that water, but you've got that, and you've got some clothing, and some shelter, even. We had that on their shelter. He didn't even say that. But he said, just food and clothing. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, birds of the air have nests, and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Jesus said he didn't even have a place to lay down and sleep. He said, lay down on the ground. Well, we couldn't handle that. But Jesus showed us that example. Now, he doesn't demand that we go that far. You remember Mary and Martha and Lazarus? They had a house, and they welcomed Jesus into their house. He didn't tell them, now you go sell this house and come sleep out here on the ground like I do. No, he appreciated the fact that they had some of those things. You remember Barnabas, when he was able to sell some of his land to bring the money to the church for the needy in the church there in Jerusalem? Well, what if he hadn't had that land? Well, see, it's good to have, for us to have some things, to be able to use them. But we have to remember, like the other article in the bulletin tells us, that all of these things that we have are ours to use, but they belong to God. And if he ever calls for them, we've got to give them up. You know, if I let you borrow something of mine, I've got a little backhoe thing, I don't remember what to call it, but a little axe of some sort that digs roots up out of the ground that I borrowed from Dick, and he forgot I've got it, but now he'd be remembering. But I borrowed that from him. I think I've had it about 2 years. But I know it's not mine. I know if he ever calls me and says, he knows where that, he told me, I talked to him about this a while back. He said, well, I went and bought another one. I forgot where that one was. But if he ever called me and said, I need that back, take it right to him. I know it's not mine. But sometimes God calls on us to maybe make a sacrifice in one area to provide something else for him or to do something in his work. And we say, now wait a minute, God, that's mine. It's not. Not even our life is ours. It's not ours. He can call for it anytime he wants to. You remember the rich old fool that Jesus spoke of? He built up the new barns and he said, oh, now I can relax because I got great wealth that's going to last me for years and years. This is paraphrased, not exact word for word. And God said, thou fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And then, who shall all these things be? See, it's not ours. We talk about, I own this land. You don't own that land. That land's going to be there. It was there before you were born. It'll be there after you die. You don't own it. You're just using it for a while you're here. See, we've got to change our mindset about possession and about things. We've got to change the way we think about it. Let's move on. We're running out of time and we still have a little bit more to cover. Third, we see that our checkbooks, when they're examined, will reveal the size of our sacrifice. The size of our sacrifice. We have the greatest example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. Paul says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, owner of heaven and earth, became poor. And that literally means one who had to beg just to exist. Remember we talked about, he didn't have a place. The only thing he had, his only possession, was the clothes on his back and the sandals on his feet. And even those, when he was crucified, were taken away from him. And the soldiers at the foot of the cross gambled them away to see who would get him. They cast lots to see who would get him. But he gave us that great example. There are three attitudes about giving. And these three attitudes show the size of the sacrifice we're willing to make. The first is, I hate to give. This is the grudging giver. The one who gives grudgingly. The second is, I had to give. This is the one who wants to obey the law of God, but there's no joy in it. I have to do this because it's the law. And then there's the third who says, I'm happy to give. I'm happy to give. I want to give. Well, what about you? We're going to take a collection in a little while after the Lord's Supper. And when you put that money in the plate, or if you put that money in the plate, there's some that just don't. And of course, we know that some haven't prospered in a particular week, and they don't give every week. They give when they have income. But how are you going to do that? He goes, well, I hate to have, I hate this. Or are you going to say, well, I have to give this. Do it. Or are you going to say, oh, yes, I get to give God to God's work. I get to help spread the borders of His kingdom and spread the gospel out there so other people can know about Jesus like I know about Jesus. Have you ever, and this is a very personal question, have you ever given up anything that you wanted so that you could give more money to the church? Some of us could say, well, yes, I gave up this or that I would have liked to have had. Others will say, no, I just give whatever I've got left. I'm not going to give up anything. But I challenge you, as we're trying to pay for this new building and to have this place for us to fellowship, I have a fence out there, a little area for the children to play safely out of the parking lot and things like that. As we're doing that, I challenge you for the next year, find something that you're spending money on right now that you don't need. Maybe something that you want, yes. Maybe Cokes. Maybe ice cream. Maybe a cable TV. But give that up for the next year and take the money that you've been spending on that and give it to the church. And see how much better you feel when you know that money's going to a good cause rather than to some frivolous thing that's not necessary, not even useful. I challenge you to do that. Now, you don't have to. You don't have to. It's your choice. But I put the challenge before you to do that. Give up something. Make a sacrifice, a real, give up, a sacrifice, that's not even really a sacrifice, because a sacrifice is giving up something you need. Now, I'm not even asking you that far. I'm not asking you to give up a meal every week. I'm just asking you to give up something, one of these things that you like to have, something that you want, to give it up for a year. And give that money to the church and see what happens. Then we see fourth. Our checkbooks are going to reveal the level of our gratitude. We've sung the song, as though Christ is speaking to us. I gave my life for thee. What have you given for me? God gave us the greatest gift that could have been given. His own Son and His own Son's life blood to cleanse us from our sins if we'll accept that and take on the responsibilities associated with it. He gave that. Freely gave it. What about our gratitude, our thankfulness for that? He gave us the jobs that we have. He gave us the ability to work those jobs. He gave us the health and the mind to be able to do these things, to even to have any of these things. Are we grateful? Are we thankful? Is there any gratitude at all? Colossians 3:15 commands us to be thankful. All of these blessings. Do you have two cars? That's a blessing. Some folks don't have any. Do you have one car? That's a blessing. 90% of the people in the world, and more even, don't have dryers and washing machines, don't even have access to them. You know, they go out to the creek to wash their clothes and hang them out to dry. They can't go down to the laundromat or have it in their home even. Computers, cars and trucks, automobiles, TVs, VCRs and DVD players, even indoor toilets. You know, most of the world doesn't have indoor toilets. We've got them here in this country, but most of the world doesn't have that. It's a blessing that we have. Are we thankful? What does it say to the Lord? Which does He hear when our lips say, "Thank you, Lord," but our checkbooks say, "Lord who?" Which one's He hearing? But we say it all the time, actions speak louder than words. We can proclaim all day long, we're so thankful to the Lord for all the things He's given, all these blessings. But do we show it with our actions? That's where the truth lies. We know, we studied last week about the tithing, that we're not under that. We know that we don't have to give a specified percentage of our income. But I ask you, as I did last week, if we are under a better law, a better covenant, which the book of Hebrews chapter 8 teaches us that we are, that the law of Christ is better than the law of Moses, built on better promises, not to mention the better blessings, better mediator, everything about that covenant is better that we're under now than what the Mosaical covenant was. And yet under that covenant, they were commanded to give 10%. We're under better. There's not a verse in the Bible anywhere that you can point to that would indicate that we can be a grateful, faithful, sacrificial giver and be giving less than that. Now, we can try to justify it all we want, but there's not a passage anywhere that teaches that. It's a different kind of faith if we believe that we can be pleasing to God under this new, better covenant and be giving to Him less than what they were under that old, lesser covenant. That's a blind faith, because there's no verse in the Bible that teaches that. Finally, though, we want to see that our checkbooks will reveal the faith of our souls. Now, that won't be the only thing taken into consideration, certainly. There will be many things, the Bible says, according to our works, all of our works, everything. But they will play a part in that fate of our souls. We've got to understand that this is not about money. It's about our soul. It's a spiritual matter, not a physical, economic matter. And we've got to get that clear. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says it is required. That means it's demanded. That means it's essential. That means you can't get away without it being this way. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God's given us to use all of these things throughout our life, but He demands that we use them faithfully. He makes that demand. A Christian can, and some will, lose their souls because of covetousness and greed and an unwillingness to be a generous, liberal giver to the work of the church. There will be some who on the day of judgment, maybe they did everything else in all other areas of life, but in that area they were so rebellious against God that He will be unwilling to allow that to go. It's required on stewards that a man be found faithful. In conclusion, I know that there are risks in preaching on giving. Big risks. I've known some preachers to lose their jobs over preaching on giving. I know that some may be offended, may be angry, may decide, "Well, I'm just not going to give anything then." That's your hurt. It's not going to hurt me. And it's not going to hurt God. But it's going to hurt you if you make that choice. It's your choice to make. There'll be some who'll be offended. They'll be angry. And I don't want that to be the case, but I know that's the case. There are always going to be some that are going to react that way. Of course, I run the risk of being considered, "Well, he just wants more money. He wants a raise. He wants more money." That's fine. You can think that if you want to. I wouldn't mind having more money. I mean, would any of you? No. We all would like to have more money because we know we can do a lot more with more money. But that's not why I'm preaching this lesson. I'm not going to get a raise out of this lesson, I promise you. I'm not doing it for that cause. But you can think that, if you will. Of course, I run the risk of being misunderstood in some way. Somebody said, well, he was saying if I don't give such and such amount, I'm going to hell. I didn't say that. But you are going to have to answer in judgment for how you spent the resources that God gave you. You're going to have to answer for it. I'm going to have to answer for how I spend mine. We all are. But I want you to know that I've taken those risks because there is a greater risk if I don't preach about it. There's a greater risk in not preaching about it. God told Ezekiel, I set you as a watchman over Israel, that you would warn them. Well, that's my job as well as a preacher, to preach God's word, to tell you what he had to say. And if I am negligent in that, my soul is at stake as well as yours. He tells Ezekiel in that section of Scripture that if you warn the sinful and they don't turn from their ways, then they're still going to die in their sins, but their blood's going to be on their head. But if you don't warn them, they're going to die in their sins and they're going to be lost, but their blood's going to be required at your hands. Blood's going to be on your head. I don't want that on my head in the judgment day. I have enough just having my own on my head. I don't want to be responsible for yours too. So I'm telling you, one day, those checkbooks are going to be examined. They're going to be opened up and looked at. Of course, God doesn't have to open them up and look at them physically, literally. He knows right now how we're doing. He knows what we're doing. And we know how we're doing. Nobody else may know how we're doing. But we've got to be honest with ourselves, and we don't have any choice but to be honest with God, because we can't lie to him. I mean, we can try to tell him lies, but you know, there's no point in it. Kind of like I hate to use my son as an example. Maybe he won't remember this when he's older, but as we've been trying to potty train him, and you know, he has accidents. Little children, they have accidents. Well, sometimes we ask, did you wet your pants? He'll say, no, dry. But we can try to do that with God. We can tell him, oh yes, Lord, I'm giving like I should. But he knows. You know, when we see that wet spot, we know. He can lie to us all he wants, but we know. And God's the same way with us. He knows. He can see it just as plain as that wet spot on my son's pants when he wets his pants. He can see it just as clearly when we're not giving like we should and trying to lie to him about it. Just like he did with Ananias and Sapphira, and you remember what happened to them. An amazing thing about that is God said they didn't have to give that. They were giving above and beyond what they had to, but they lied about it. There was the problem. They lied about it. Said they were giving more than they really were to try to get extra praise from men. I would imagine it's what they were doing because there's no point in lying to God about it. But we've got to examine our lives. But I challenge you in the next year, give above and beyond what you are now. Give above and beyond what you even may think you're capable of giving. But it's not going to happen by accident. We have to make the decision to do it. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, God will use any money you give him. But you cannot be pleasing to God no matter how much money you give. I don't care if you gave all your income. You're not going to please God if you haven't been obedient to him. You've heard of Jesus and his sacrifice. If you believe that he died for those sins that you've